continue our studies of the types and shadows that we find in the Old Testament, especially the book of Genesis. They're all through there. The book of Genesis has a lot of them, and sometimes we overlook them, and it's easy for us to imagine these as disconnected stories. When you see the shadow of Jesus connecting all of these stories, as well as the genealogical the building from one person to another that has prophecies attached to them that say it's going to be from Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and then Judah. And you can see the thread of connectivity in all of that. Plus, you see the shadow of Jesus in all of that. Then you marvel at the Word of God and you begin to realize, hey, this is not the product of human wisdom. This is the product of divine wisdom guiding men. And sometimes they were unaware that they were being guided by the Spirit. This is what Jesus said to the disciples right before he ascended in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. These were the two that were walking on the road, discouraged about Jesus' crucifixion and hearing stories about his body being missing. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They were missing things because there was a slowness of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And so he asked them this question, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It's taking what you know from the Scriptures. Was that not the plan all along? Is that not the thing you should have expected? And verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses," that's just a way of saying the five books of Moses, including Genesis. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." I'm sure a lot of what he talked about would have connected the story of Abraham, would have connected the shadows that we saw in Jacob, in Isaac, the shadows that we're seeing now in our present study of Joseph, that he expounded all of those things, the things concerning himself. Drop down to verse 32. "They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the Scriptures to us?" He was opening the Scriptures to them, letting them see what was there that they had missed. And perhaps there are lots of things that we can uncover that we've been missing. And I hope that we can open the Scriptures and find those gems, those kernels of truth that were embedded there all along, and then say, what an amazing book this is, that this is the book of God. Drop down to verse 45, it says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So Jesus opened their eyes. The psalmist said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law." And I hope in our study here that we've at least opened a little bit and our hearts have captured those things. And so our faith then is built stronger. In a stronger way, we can now tell others, this is no product of human wisdom. This is the product of divine wisdom. you can read it and you can have your eyes open and you will see marvelous things if you let yourself. The disciples let themselves finally open their eyes to see those things. The last study we're talking about, Joseph as a type of Jesus, and so I'd like to continue that. We saw several similarities last week. He was destined to be a ruler. He dreamed that. Jesus was destined to be a ruler. It was prophesied that. Yet he was a ruler in spite of rejection by his brothers. Same thing with Jesus. He was innocent, though he suffered severely. Same thing with Jesus. He was numbered with transgressors when he was thrown into prison. He was there with the baker and the butler who were transgressors. He was as good as dead, Joseph was, but then later was found to be alive again. So many, those are not just coincidences. They're there because they happen, but they happen to be the choice things to happen by the design of God. Look in chapter 41 of Genesis and notice with me verse 57. Genesis 41, verse 57. Joseph was down in Egypt, was raised up to power. He was there to help with the famine that was going to face the land in the 7 years of plenty. They built storehouses to store extra grain to prepare for the 7 years of famine. When that happened, the 7 years of famine started, other nations realized that their famine, they had not been prepared for it. Verse 57 says, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands, all nations flowing to Joseph in Egypt. There is a similarity there as well. In that Jesus says, all nations are to come. Isaiah chapter 2 says all nations would flow to Jerusalem as a result of what Jesus did in Jerusalem. And so there are many, many similarities, and now we're going to expand just a little more on those as we go into chapter 42. And I want you to notice in verse 1, starting with verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Of course, you remember, that was part of Jacob's 17-year-old dream. He had dreamed that his brother's stalks bowed down to his, that the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to him. And they all took that to represent Joseph thinking he was going to be a ruling over them one day. And now it comes to pass. They come to Egypt and they bow down with their faces to the earth just as Joseph had dreamed. Joseph saw his brothers, verse 7 says, and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Of course, he's dressed differently. He's aged a little bit differently. The way that they're dressing in Egypt might have hidden, concealed him. I don't know. But they just weren't ready to see that that might be Joseph. Now, what we see in both of these is that Joseph knew them, but they did not know him. Same is true with Jesus. We find in the New Testament, John chapter 2 says that he knew what was in man. But in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, that's a similarity. The blindness of the brothers is part of the shadow that you see between Joseph and Jesus. Then you see in chapter 45, verse 1, is after a while, Joseph had toyed around with them a while, trying to find out what he could. Finally found out that his daddy thought he was dead, and that disturbed him greatly. Verse 1 says, Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried out, "Make everyone get out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. That's kind of like Jesus, isn't it? Because in our reading just a moment ago, their eyes, as Jesus walked along with them, their eyes were closed. They did not know that the man that was walking with them was Jesus. Their eyes then became opened when he opened the scriptures to them. Showing again the parallel, the similarity keeps building. It's not enough to say, here's just one isolated event. And that's got a similarity, because you could probably do that with most everybody, has some similarities. But once you keep building these things, you begin to see a pattern, a shape. And once you start seeing the shape unfold, then you begin to see that's the shape of Jesus. All right? So let's continue. In chapter 45 of Genesis, we're looking again. And now we're seeing in verse 6. It says, "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me," this is Joseph talking to his brothers, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God sent me to save you. He sent me ahead of time. Your evil deed, in fact, turns out to be something that can be a blessing for you. A great deliverance is open to you. And so again, you start seeing that's like Jesus. He not only opens eyes to reveal himself, but now we see that Jesus is like that in that he was sent. And the evil deed done to him was God's plan to open an opportunity of great salvation for others. You can see that in so many passages of the New Testament. But chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians says in verse 10, "He delivered us from so great a death." That is, we were headed for destruction. We're headed for hell, for eternal separation from God. And that would be the ultimate starvation That would be the ultimate of separation from all that's good. And we're on our way to that. But through Jesus Christ, He delivered us from so great a death. Great deliverance and so great a death. Jesus is our great deliverer, like Joseph was a great deliverer. But again, you might say those are all just interesting comparisons, just happenstance. But can you keep on saying that? God arranged for their act. Chapter 45, verse 8 says, "Hasten to go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall do well in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have." 45:8 says, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God sent me here." They thought they had sold him to the Ishmaelites, that it was just them. But God took their evil act, foreknew it, and He took their evil act and turned it into a blessing opportunity for the world. God arranged their act. God sent me before you. God sent me here. And He made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God made this arrangement. Is that just another similarity that is just circumstantial? Or does it show the finger of God in the writing of the book of Genesis guiding Moses along? In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter stands up and he speaks to the Jews and he tells them, "You took Jesus with your lawless hands." But he says this was something foreknown by God. This was by the foreknowledge of God. God knew this. In fact, God planned this. And so God was going to take their evil act and use it for something that would be for the ultimate good of the whole world. Again, an interesting similarity. Or is it embedded to show us the hand of God was guiding the writings of these stories? In chapter 45, verse 11, He says, "There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And so I provided a place of nourishment," he tells his brothers and to his father. "I provided a place for you." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." But not only that, but Jesus said, "If you come to me, I've got something of which, if you partake of it, you will never hunger." Is that just an interesting similarity with no divine wisdom behind the sharing of that story? Did Moses just arbitrarily start pulling some stories together, sharing it with the nation of Israel, and it had really very little connection to the bigger plan that God had? And I think what we are forced to say is that these are too numerous to be just coincidence. Chapter 45, verse 12. "Behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. The other word in some versions say, it's me, it's I. Behold, it is I. Well, that's the same thing that Jesus said. Behold my hands and my feet, it's me. Again, these comparisons are more than interesting coincidences, but these seem to mount up to be purposeful. In chapter 45, verse 18, Joseph says, bring your father and your households, or Pharaoh said this to Joseph, said, bring your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you'll eat the fat of the land. Jesus said something similar to that as well. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, a place to rest from the hunger and starvation of souls that you have experienced in the past. And again, we keep building in verse 26. They told him, saying, Joseph, talking about Jacob, their father, they told Jacob, saying, Joseph is still alive. You know, they had showed him the coat of many colors, but they dipped it in the blood of a lamb. And they presented it to their father, knowing full well that he is going to draw the inference that my son was killed by a wild beast. And so for those years, he lived with the full conviction that Joseph was dead. But now he's told he's alive. He was as good as dead for those years, and now he's alive. We've seen that before too, didn't we, with Isaac? That he was as good as dead, and then he was alive. Jesus was affirmed to be one who was dead but was alive again. That's the whole premise of the truth of the gospel of Christ. It's true because Jesus was really raised from the dead. You can count on that just as surely as the evidence that Joseph was now alive again to his father Jacob. Again, more than just coincidence. In verse 26, they told him this. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. But he hadn't believed that before. Says in verse 26, Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. They told him he was alive again, but that was not enough. But a similar thing with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 14, says that they did not believe and he upbraided them because of their unbelief. Gave them plenty of evidence of himself being alive again from the grave, from the dead. In Joseph's case, back in chapter 47 of Genesis, verse 23, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. I have bought you. Well, that's the way Jesus did. You see, Jesus bought us. He purchased us with his own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and several other places in the New Testament. You're bought with a price. Joseph bought his brothers with a price. God meant it for good in chapter 50 of Genesis. Chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to them in verse 19, do not be afraid. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. For am I in the place of God?" And of course, the answer is, no, you're not. There's a contrast there. Because Jesus is God. "But as for you," Joseph says, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." And again, we've made that observation earlier, didn't we? That Joseph recognized God sent him there, even though it was evil on the part of his brothers. God sent him there to save many people. God meant it for good. And so when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see an ugly deed done by the Jews, participated in by the Romans, encouraged along by Jew and Gentile on that day. And yet, the foreknowledge of God already put it in motion. From all eternity, Jesus was the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. God meant it to save many people, many nationalities, many races of people. Many people would come to the great salvation of God and be purchased by His precious blood. Hebrews chapter 12 said this was God's plan. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." God had in mind bringing many sons to glory through this act of Jesus' death on the cross. You see, when Jesus opened those disciples' eyes, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and expounding to them all things concerning Himself, He could have appealed to every one of these things that we've mentioned in this series of lessons. But the whole plan was to open spiritual eyes to see spiritual truth. And the great truth is that our hearts, our spirits, our souls need not to be starved in this world, but to be filled with the richness of God's great blessings that He offers in Christ Jesus. Not in the land of Egypt, but in that mountain that cannot be touched, Hebrews chapter 12. You've come to the mountain that cannot be touched. You've come to an innumerable company of angels. These are not fictitious things. These are real things, but they're not physical things. They're real. And we've come to the One who can fill our souls with satisfaction, from which hunger, we would never have to hunger again. Then you keep looking. Chapter 50, verse 21. "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." Can we say there's anything less in Jesus when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled, and come unto me, and learn from me, and I'll give your soul rest"? Those are real things. They're spiritual things. But spiritual is not something that's not real. It's real. It's just not physical. "Let not your heart be troubled," because Jesus was trying to do something for our souls. He was separate from His brothers. Joseph was. So was Jesus. He was separate from sinners. He had earlier won the respect of the jailer on the cross. Jesus certainly was a righteous man, the soldier said, this had to be a righteous man. Desired to be remembered. I want you to take my bones. When you go back to the land, I want you to take my bones. I want you to remember me when you go back to the land. And Jesus said, I want you to remember me. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Over and over, we can see that Joseph was a type of the real thing that we have in Christ. The similarities are just too numerous for us to say that's just mere coincidence. The shadow is an intentional indicator of the divine wisdom that's guiding along Moses as he writes the book of Genesis and then shares it with the nation of Israel, or with the people of Israel. Holy men of God spoke and they wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. And I think if our minds are open, if we've seen the shadow in the Old Testament, then we can appreciate all the more the substance, the real thing that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think that we can read our Old Testament with a great amount of wonder and with a great amount of amazement as we keep on reading through the rest of the story. It's all culminating in Jesus Christ. You're here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I hope that we've said enough that opens your heart, opens your mind, and you say to yourself, this is the finger of God, and the evidence is powerful and very strong, and I want to live my life for Jesus. That's what the song is about. Let's sing that with the spirit and understanding. If we have any spiritual needs, let them be made known as we stand together and sing this song.